I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very special welcome to all those who have come from overseas to worship with us. May the Lord bless you in a very, very special way and grant you a very blessed time here today. And that at the conclusion of the worship service, we hope to fellowship with you. So please be with us, and we'll be very happy to have a cup of coffee with you after the worship service. Now, time passes so very, very quickly, as we have been saying all along every week, that time passes very quickly. Now we are already in December, the last month of the year 2016. And very soon the year will be over and we will be entering into the year 2017. And my dear friends, needless to say, the Lord is coming very, very soon. We all recognize this to be true. But friends, to recognize this to be true is one thing, to register this in the mind is one thing, but friends, our actions must go along with our head reckoning of this truth. So let us do our very, very best as we think of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give our very best to Him, to serve Him well, so that when He comes again, and we know this is going to be very soon, we'll be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now the topic this morning is recipe for joyous Christian living. Recipe for joyous Christian living. To many Westerners today, Christianity is irrelevant. We may think that Christianity is irrelevant only to the people who are unbelievers in the Oriental countries. But the truth is, many Westerners regard Christianity as something that is irrelevant. It is something that is powerless. And if they call themselves Christians, it is because they need three services from the church. They need to baptize their children when their children are born. And they need to get married in the church. So they call themselves Christians. And then they need the church to provide the funeral service when they pass away. So that's the reason why they call themselves Christians. Then, but if they are serious about religion, they might get themselves involved in some form of meditation. They don't call it religion, but they call it a meditation. And they hope to attain tranquility and peace of mind through this meditation. And they hope also to find power and strength within themselves for good living, for dynamic living. And then there are those who like the feel-good type of religion. And so they go to churches that can make them feel good, churches that can make them feel very happy, churches that can entertain them. And they love to hear the gospel that tells them that they can be rich and healthy if they come to believe in Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that such a gospel is not the true gospel. Because many a preacher in such churches that preaches this kind of gospel does not emphasize the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shed for the redemption of sinners. And it does not emphasize repentance. This is very lacking in this kind of a gospel, and therefore this kind of gospel cannot be the true gospel. Now the truth is, the true gospel is relevant. The true gospel is dynamic. The true gospel is powerful. It is the unchanging gospel of the unchanging God. As it was powerful in ancient times in the early church and throughout church history, it is powerful today. As it changed lives in ancient times, my dear friends, today it changes lives. The problem is people do not want to subject to themselves to the gospel. They do not want to come under the sound of the gospel because they do not want their sins to be exposed by the gospel. And so they do not want to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the gospel appears to be so powerless. The gospel appears to be so irrelevant. But let's look at what happened in ancient times. In the early church, despite great persecution, Christianity flourished. To be known as a Christian in those days was risky business. Yes, a person who professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ could be thrown to the lions in the arena to entertain the Roman spectators. Or he could be turned into a human torch. Yes, he could be set on fire because he was a Christian. But people who heard Jesus' disciples preach the gospel were very, very impressed by what they saw and what they heard. They saw lives transformed, men and women finding the secret for living, for successful living, for joyful living. And these people who subject themselves to the gospel, who came under the sound of the gospel, showed simplicity, tranquility, cheerfulness not found anywhere else. They were able to make a great success of their lives. Now, what was the secret? What was the secret of the successful living? That secret was in the Word of God. So it is today. The Word of God never changes. If you want the secret for successful living, it is in the Word of God, and the Word of God never changes. The Lord Jesus Christ says, till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. Now consider, for example, the words that we have just read, the few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like us to refer to those few verses, because I'll be turning to these few verses to read and to refer to. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 22. Let me read to you verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Yes, these few verses contain the things to do and the things not to do, necessary for joyful Christian living. If we want to be joyful, look at these few verses. There are things that we must be doing, and there are things that we must not be doing. Now, I have 4 points this morning. First of all, the things that we are not to stop doing. Yes, things that we are not to stop doing. Number two, things that we are to stop doing. And number three, the things that we need to prove. Yes, things that we need to test. And finally, the things to abstain from. So, 4 things. Now, what are the things that we are not to stop doing? My dear friends, we are not to stop rejoicing. We are not to stop praying. We are not to stop the giving of thanks unto the one true living God. Look at verses 16 to 18 again. You see, these are the things that we are not to stop doing. Rejoice evermore. Don't ever stop rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. And in everything give thanks. Don't stop giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Now, to be really rejoicing, we must delight in the right things, not in the wrong things. Delight in the right things if we really want to rejoice. Now, if we delight in earthly things, we can be sure that our delight will be short-lived. Yes, you delight on earthly things, our delight will be short-lived. Our delight will not be long-lasting. Now, if the delight is not long-lasting, obviously our rejoicing cannot be rejoicing also, right? Because our rejoicing is based on our delight. So if our delight is short-lived, our rejoicing will also be short-lived. Now, you look at King Solomon, for example, all right? I think it's a great example to look at. Look at the kind of delights that King Solomon had. Solomon was a very, very creative man, very, very intelligent, very, very brilliant. He was very, very creative, and so he could create many delightful things for him to delight in. Now, many creative people are able to do that. And Solomon was one of those very, very creative person who was able to create things for him to delight in. So we read, all right, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like us to turn to Ecclesiastes, and look at chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2, Ecclesiastes, okay? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay, got it? Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 to 10. Let me read you these verses, and then you will see for yourself how creative Solomon was in creating things that delighted him.
Verse 4.
I made me great works. I builded me houses and I planted me vineyards. Wow, he built houses. He built beautiful houses, you can be sure. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. He planted beautiful gardens and planted very, very fruitful orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. And verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He even created an irrigation system to irrigate the trees and the plants in his gardens and in his orchards. Now imagine he has these beautiful gardens to walk in to enjoy. Yes, you know, he was so creative, he could think of all these things to give enjoyment to himself. Now verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. You see, he was well served. He made sure that he had many servants to serve him so that he could enjoy their service. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. In fact, Solomon was noted for the good number of horses that he had. Yes, he had thousands of horses. Now, verse 8. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. He was so rich. Yes, you might say that his kingdom was literally oozing with gold. That was how rich he was. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. In other words, he had live entertainment, live choirs, live orchestras to entertain him. Wow, great man. Verse 9. So I was great, he knew that, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. In other words, he enjoyed all that he made and he created. And this was my portion of all my labor. You know what that means? This was my lifestyle. That was what he was saying. This was my lifestyle. I enjoyed all those things that I made. My lifestyle. Now you might say that a man who has all these kinds of delight will surely not stop rejoicing until the day he dies, right? But look at what Solomon said. You look at verse 11. Okay, look at what he says here, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity. Vanity means nothingness. Zero. Nothingness. All right. In fact, in another place, he says it's vanity of vanities. It's zero of zeros. All right. And vexation of spirit. Another way to look at this term, this phrase, vexation of spirit, is like chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. That was his conclusion. After he lived his life, he thought that he was having a great life. He looked at those things. He thought he was rejoicing. He looked at those things that he had and he created. He said, all these are what? Vanity of vanities, they are only a vexation of spirit. My dear friends, what does that tell us? It tells us that true rejoicing must be rejoicing in that which is good, not only for now, but it must be good for all eternity. Now you look at the case of the psalmist. All right, look at Psalm 73. Now you see that the psalmist is quite different from King Solomon, the psalmist. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. All right, listen to what the psalmist says here. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. The psalmist says here, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, what did the psalmist delight in? Who did the psalmist delight in? The psalmist delighted in the one true living God. Not in any other thing, but God. He said, on this earth, God, you are my desire. In heaven, you are my delight. I delight in you in heaven and in earth. Yes, you are my delight all the time. Heaven is not heaven except that you are there. So he delights in heaven, not because he delights in heaven, but he delights in heaven because God is in heaven. And then he says this, of his flesh. He says, when my flesh fails, in other words, when my body fails, when my body fails, when my body grows old, when I grow weak, what is my strength? He says here, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life. When my flesh, my body fails, when I become sick, I become old, God, you are my strength. And then my heart faileth. Now, when does the heart fail? When we die, of course. When we die, the heart fails. When we die, the heart fails. When I die, he says what? Who is his portion? God, you are my portion. You are my possession. That's what it means. My dear friends, if a man has such a thought, that has such thoughts of God, would he not be enjoying God? I say he would be enjoying God, my dear friends, if he has such thoughts of God. Now, and if he is really enjoying God, then he must be truly rejoicing. When he dies, he doesn't stop rejoicing. His rejoicing will be forever and ever, because his rejoicing is in the one true living God. And friends, that is true rejoicing. So I ask you, what are we delighting in today? Are we delighting in God today? Are we enjoying him? You know, our Shorter Catechism says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Chief end means my chief purpose, my number one purpose, my purpose in life is to enjoy God. Now, how can we be rejoicing, my dear friends, if we are not enjoying God? If you are not enjoying God, you really do not know the chief end of man, which means you do not really know the meaning of life. Now, if you do not know the real meaning of life, how can you be rejoicing? You can't. You can't. So, my dear friends, I ask you, if you have not started delighting in the one true living God, if you have not started enjoying God, why don't you start enjoying God today? And the way to start doing it, my dear friends, is to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today, if you will open your heart to him and repent from your sins and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to cleanse you of all your sins by his precious blood, my dear friends, if you earnestly, sincerely do that and come before the Lord, he will come in. And when he comes into your heart, he will really give you the real meaning of life. You will appreciate, you will understand what is the chief end of man. And you will know that it is to enjoy God, and you will be able to enjoy God if you have Jesus in your heart. Now, if we want to rejoice evermore, as we said, we must delight in God. We must pray more. If we want to rejoice evermore, we must pray more. And the best is not only to pray more. The best is to pray without ceasing. All right, so the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, what it means is that we are to be in an attitude of prayer always. We must be in constant communion with him. That is what is meant by praying without ceasing. Of course, in the morning or at some particular time during the day, we must set a chunk of time for ourselves to have this communion with him. But throughout the day, we must have this communion with him. Throughout the day, we must be in touch with him. Yes, we must be very, very instant in prayer, so that in every situation when we need the Lord, very, very quickly we shoot a prayer to the one true living God. Now, one of the best examples of one who was in this state, who was praying without ceasing, and who was in the state of readiness to come before God's throne of grace, was none other than Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah? The ladies have been studying the book of Nehemiah, and then we just talk about Nehemiah at the prayer meeting. And coming year, we are going to study the book of Nehemiah. Yes, because the theme for the year next year will be Rise and Build. It's about Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a Jew born in exile. Now, the Jews were taken into captivity about 600 BC or so by the Babylonians. And according to biblical prophecy, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, they will be in captivity for 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, they will be released and be allowed to go back to their homeland, to the city of Jerusalem. And that actually happened. They were allowed to go home. But Nehemiah was one of those who was born in exile. And he didn't go home, didn't go back to Jerusalem. In fact, he stayed in the kingdom of Persia. He worked in the king's court to serve as the king's cupbearer. He was one who would taste the food of the king, taste the drinks of the king, to make sure that they were not laced with poison before the king consumed them. Yeah, so he was holding a very responsible position. But one day he heard some very, very sad news that came out from the city of Jerusalem. The news was bad news. The Jews were being oppressed. The Jews were being reproached by their enemies, the Samaritans. They were oppressed and they were taunted by their enemies. And what was really bad was that the wall of the city of Jerusalem had collapsed, had become dilapidated, and the gates of the city were burnt down. So the people were in reproach, were under reproach. And when Nehemiah received that news, he was very, very saddened. So he mourned, he prayed, and he fasted. And the word of God says he mourned, prayed, and fasted many days. So which means he prayed without ceasing. My dear friends, this godly man prayed without ceasing. And then the Lord laid upon his heart to go back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Yes. And then he was just waiting for the opportunity to ask the king for permission to allow him to go back to the city of Jerusalem. So he was in this state of mind. Then one day the opportunity came. He was so sad that he couldn't contain his sadness. And the king asked him, "Why are you so sad?" He said, "Because my people, the Jews, are under reproach. Yes, they are subject to the reproach of their enemies." And the king then asked him, "What do you want, Nehemiah?" And you know what? Nehemiah responded to him immediately. No. Immediately he shot a prayer to heaven. Yes, because he was in an attitude of prayer. So the moment he had this opportunity to make the request, he straight away shot a prayer to heaven. And he then asked the king for permission. And the king kindly allowed him to go back to the city of Jerusalem, and not only that, provided materials for him to build the walls of the city of Jerusalem. My point is this: this man was in an attitude of prayer, in communion of the Lord, so that when there was a need to shoot a prayer to heaven, he straight away did it. And that's the state that we must be in, my dear friends. We must be praying without ceasing. If we want to be a joyful people, we must be praying all the time. Pray without ceasing. And then, now if we pray without ceasing, God is going to answer many of our prayers, right? If we pray without ceasing, it's obvious that we'll be praying many, many prayers. And if we pray many, many prayers, God is going to answer many, many of our prayers. And the more prayers that God answers, the happier we will become. True, we'll be rejoicing, of course. And he says to us, in everything, the word of God says to us, in everything, give thanks. If you want to be a joyful people, in everything, give thanks. And that is exactly what we must do. When we give thanks, we'll drive our gloom away. When we pray without ceasing, I dare say that we'll never run short of items to give thanks to the Lord for. Yes, we'll be giving thanks. Yes, whether we are in a good situation or apparently bad situation, we will still be giving thanks. Even when we are suffering, yes, we will still give thanks unto the Lord. Look at Paul and Silas. What a great example they set us. Paul and Silas preached the gospel in the city of Philippi. And then they were arrested for preaching the gospel, and arrested, and then they were beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. Now, what did they do in prison? I'd like us to look into the book of Acts chapter 16. All right, Acts 16, very, very quickly. Acts 16, verse 22. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them," not just a few stripes, but many stripes upon them, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." In other words, it was maximum security imprisonment, "and made their feet fast in the stocks." The feet were fastened in stocks. And at midnight, what did Paul and Silas do? They prayed. Yes, they prayed and sang praises unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. See, they suffered, but they prayed. They gave thanks unto the Lord. They sang praises unto the Lord. And I'm sure, my dear friends, this giving of thanks on their part must have brought cheer to themselves. Yes, suffering, but they gave thanks unto the Lord. They must surely have brought cheer and joy to themselves. So, my dear friends, in what should we give thanks to the Lord? Yes, in what should we give thanks to the Lord? We should give thanks to the Lord in everything. That's what the Word of God says. If you want to be joyful, give thanks to the Lord in everything. In the case of Paul and Silas, it was in their sufferings. Now, in the case of this man, Mr. Law Yong Min, you know, the man who wrote this tract that we have here, that we bring from Calvary Pandan, Mr. Law Yong Min, he thanked God for what? Thank God for cancer. He was an unbeliever, and when he came to trust the Lord, he was an unbeliever, and then he suffered from cancer. And one of our elders brought the gospel to him, and he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. As a result of which, he gave thanks unto the Lord for cancer. And through his cancer, not only did he come to believe in the Lord, his entire family also came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he thanked God for cancer. So in sufferings, let us give thanks unto the Lord. Yes, in sickness, let's give thanks unto the Lord. If we want to be joyful, we want to be joyful Christians. And then in prosperity, let us never ever forget to give thanks unto the Lord. The Lord had to remind the Israelites before they entered into the promised land, that when they entered into the promised land, when they became prosperous, they must remember the Lord, that it is the Lord who gave them the power to get wealth. So in times of prosperity, let us remember to give thanks unto the Lord. What about the times when we are not in prosperity, but what if we have very little? All right, very little. Can we give thanks unto the Lord? And this was the experience of a gospel preacher. He went to the countryside in the state of Arkansas in the America, and then he was wanting to visit this elderly man who lived in a tin roof shack. And when he came to the shack, he came to the porch, he looked through the window, and he saw this old man eating. Yes, what was he eating? His food consisted of beans and some salted pork. And you know what he prayed? He said, "Lord, I thank you, I've dined sufficient. I have little, but I have enough, Lord. I thank you for this food that you have given to us." So whether we have plenty, give thanks unto the Lord. If we have little, give thanks unto the Lord. And then in times when we are able to laugh, did you remember to give thanks to the Lord when you are able to laugh? Did you? Yes. My dear friends, when we are able to laugh, we ought to be giving thanks unto the Lord. Now, there were these two godly men, Theodore Keiler and Spurgeon. One day they were out in the field, enjoying the sunshine and enjoying the beauty of nature. Then Dr. Keiler told a very funny story, and both men started laughing, and they laughed until the sides ached. And then suddenly Spurgeon stopped. He said, let's stop. He said, "We must pray. We must give thanks for laughter." And so the two men got onto their knees and gave thanks for the laughter that they were able to have. So let's not take laughter for granted, because there are many people in the world who are not able to laugh. Did you realize that? Have you gone on television and seen those people who are refugees, yes, and who have to escape the traumas of war? You know, they can't laugh, not able to laugh. And so when we are able to laugh, my dear friends, let's give thanks to the Lord for our ability to laugh. It is a blessing from the Lord. Then if we want real peace and tranquility, we must be giving thanks in everything. The Word of God says it very, very clearly in Philippians 4, 6 to 8. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications," but in everything, not something, "in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if we want to have peace and tranquility, so necessary for joyful living, in everything give thanks. Right? In everything give thanks. Now then, the things we must not do if we want to have joyful living, the things we must not do. We must not quench the Spirit. Yes, verse 19 in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. And verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. Now the day we heard God's call unto salvation, and the day we responded to the call, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and then He gives us this new birth. Yes, the day we came to trust in Him, the Holy Spirit came into us, and He gave us this new birth. And then it is on that occasion that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I say on that occasion, we would have been baptized with God's mighty Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the baptism by the Holy Spirit, which we experience once and once only. All right? Once and once only. Yes, this baptism with the Holy Spirit is different from being filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now you look at the apostles on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we read this happening to them in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. All right, if you are fast enough, please turn to Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. I read for you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, referring to the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, the believers already had the Holy Spirit in them. In other words, they had already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit in them already. And now we read about their being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's remember this. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit is a one-time only experience. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a one-time only experience. Every day we need to be filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. Every day. So that we may be able to live the joyful Christian life that the Lord wants us to live. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us. Yes, to purify us. Now, but the truth is, we can stop Him from empowering us. We can stop Him from purifying us. And that's the truth. And we do that by quenching Him. That's why Paul says, quench not the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. And how may we quench the Holy Spirit? We quench the Holy Spirit by our unbelief, by our disobedience, and by our cowardice. That's how we quench the Holy Spirit. Now, for example, you know, the Lord has told us to be His witnesses. Now, for example, we have this occasion to give the gospel out and to be His witness. Let's say there's this day that you have the opportunity to share the gospel with your calling. You go to the same cafeteria, and then you have this opportunity to sit opposite to your calling. And the Holy Spirit prompts you to share the gospel with him. But then you tell yourself, oh, but this fellow is a hardened unbeliever. If I were to share the gospel with him, I don't think he's going to believe. And then the next thing that you tell yourself is, no, I think he's going to reject the gospel. And then not only that, I think he's going to laugh at me. He's going to ridicule me. I think I'd better wait for another time, a more opportune time to share the gospel with him. So you see, we start off with what? With unbelief, and then with disobedience, and we end up being so cowardly. By so doing, my dear friends, we quench God's mighty Holy Spirit. And how can we be a joyous people, friends, if we quench God's mighty Holy Spirit? We can't. We must allow Him to work in us. And then another thing, another way that we might quench the Holy Spirit is when we are prayerless. You see, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. True, the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, but the Holy Spirit is also our intercessor. We read this truth in the book of Romans, Romans 8:26. I read that verse for you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yes, we do not know what we pray for. Sometimes we kneel down to pray, but we do not know what we pray for. But the Holy Spirit comes to our help. He intercedes for us. He is the one who makes our prayer intelligible to the one true living God. Yes, He intercedes for us. But friends, if we don't pray, how can He intercede for us? He only intercedes for us when we pray. So friends, we are actually quenching the Holy Spirit if we are prayerless. So let's not be prayerless, but let's pray. And when we pray, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Then the next thing we must not do if you want to be a joyous Christian is that we must not despise prophesying. Look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Now the prophesying here refer not to foretelling, but they refer to forthtelling. In other words, they refer to preaching. It simply means preaching. Yes, believers, unbelievers might despise preaching. Isn't it true? To them, preaching is like spreading intellectual nonsense, they would think. It's spreading superstition, something a modern man would despise as foolishness. But actually, this is nothing new. In ancient times, people also despised preaching. Yes, they regarded preaching as foolishness. I am talking about the Greeks in ancient times, during the time of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Greeks were Gentiles who embraced the Greek culture and who were educated. Those who were not educated in those days were referred to as barbarians. The educated ones were referred to as Greeks. Now, the Greeks actually despised preaching. They regarded it as foolishness. Now, why did they regard it as foolishness? They would say this. Now, how can it be something good if a man offers salvation, but he cannot save himself? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he hung on the cross, he offered salvation, but he couldn't save himself. So it's really foolishness to believe in him. So you see, they despise the preaching of the gospel in ancient times. Today, it is the same. People still despise the preaching of the gospel. I hope none of us here would despise the preaching of the gospel. I dare believe that you do not despise the preaching of this gospel. That is why you are here this morning to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But some might not despise the preaching of the gospel, but they have itching ears. They want to hear things that are new, things that are exciting, things that will cause them to feel good. So they want to hear things that will stimulate them, things that cause them to feel good, things that they want to hear a gospel that promises health and wealth. Do you want to hear something new? But you remember what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, there is nothing new in the gospel. If it is new, it is heresy. Right? That's what Spurgeon says. And it is true. You look at the health and wealth gospel. Now, if you want to be joyous, the preacher of the health and wealth gospel says, yes, believe in this gospel, the gospel of health and wealth. If you have this health and wealth, then you will be very joyous. But friends, what if you do not have wealth? What if you do not have health? Does it mean that you cannot be joyous? Now you look at the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't have wealth. He didn't have health. He didn't have wealth. In some places that he went to, he had to work very, very hard with his hands to support himself and also to support his fellow laborers because he didn't want to be a burden to the church. Now, what about his health? Paul was not healthy. Yes, he was suffering from what is known as the thorn in the flesh. And three times he asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh from him, but the Lord said no to him. So Paul was not healthy, Paul was not wealthy, but was Paul a joyous man? Of course he was a very joyous man. Where did he get his joy from? He got his joy from the one true living God. He got his joy from the Lord. So much so that he had so much joy that he was able to encourage other people while he was in prison. So in prison, he wrote this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. You know what he told them to do? You know what he urged them to do? He said this, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." So you see, yes, he didn't have wealth, he didn't have health, yes, but he was still rejoicing to the extent that he was able to encourage other people to rejoice. So friends, yes, if we want to rejoice in the Lord, yes, we want to be a joyful people, despise not preaching. Now, the preaching of the true gospel is the preaching that we must not despise. Yes, it is not the health and wealth. The true gospel is not about health and wealth. It is about inviting people to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is about turning people away from their sins. It is about telling them the good news that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse them from their sins. And if they are willing to repent from their sins, Jesus will save them. That, in essence, is what the gospel is, and not the health and wealth gospel. Now, then, if we want to be a joyful people, there are things that we must prove, all right? And what things to prove? Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is true. In other words, we are to test all things. We are to test, let's say, for example, we receive some teachings, we are to test whether the teachings are true or not. Based on what? The test must be based on the Word of God and nothing else, but on the Word of God. And this was exactly what the Bereans did. When Paul brought the gospel to Berea, after he traveled from Thessalonica, he came to Berea. When he brought the gospel to the Bereans, you know what the Bereans did? They were Jews. When Paul preached, they checked the scriptures to see whether Paul was teaching the truth or not. And so I read for you what is recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble, referring to the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures. So as Paul preached, they searched the scriptures to verify whether what Paul said. And if Paul was speaking the truth, they will receive the truth. And of course, they found that Paul was receiving, telling the truth, teaching them the truth. And so they received what Paul said, and they became true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would they not be rejoicing, my dear friends, because they received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they received the Lord in their hearts? Of course they were rejoicing, and they rejoice because they proved all things. And then, when you have proved all things, what do? Let them go? No. The Apostle Paul here says in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is true. When you have proved the things to be true, hold fast. Don't let the truth go. Now, in life, there are many, life is full of decision making. How are we to know that the decision we make is right or wrong? Again, the basis is the Word of God. All right. If we want to know whether we have made the right decision or not, go to the Word of God and we'll see whether we have made the right decision or not. And when the decision that we've made is right, hold fast that decision. Don't let it go. You've gotten the truth. Don't let the truth go. Don't compromise. You know what is the compromise? The compromise is to give away some truth and then receive some untruth. That is what compromise is. My dear friends, let's not do that. Hold fast the truth. Once you have found it, hold fast the truth. Don't let it go. Now, I always remember the testimony of this brother, my fellow elder, who had gone home to be with the Lord. When he was a young man, there was a state in his life when he was jobless. And then he was jobless for quite a long period of time. And then there was this businessman who was involved in this business that this brother was very knowledgeable about. And the business of this man was a successful business. And this man invited this brother, who was then a deacon, to join him in the business as a partner. Now, this businessman didn't have children. So the thought was this, that if this elder friend of mine were to join the business, in time the business would be passed to him. Now, the prospect looked very, very good, right? But there was only one problem, and the problem was that this businessman was not a believer. He had a big idol in his office. So what did this elder friend of mine did? He rejected the offer. Yes, he was not willing to compromise his position. He was not going to give up his truth. He held fast his truth. And was he a joyous Christian? Of course he was a joyous Christian, till the last days of his life. Next, to live joyously, there are things that we must abstain from. Now, what are we to abstain from? The Word of God in verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If you want to live joyfully, abstain from all appearance of evil. It is not only evil that we are to abstain from. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. If a thing looks evil, just abstain from it. Yes, don't get close to it. If we get close to it, my dear friends, we can fall into temptation. And if the thing really turns out to be evil, then, my dear friends, we are going to fall into a very, very terrible situation. The Lord knows what we are made up of. Yes, He knows our frame. He knows that, as far as we are concerned, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, we've succumbed to temptation easily. That is why He gives us this command, abstain from all appearance of evil. There was this boy in India who one day found a little snake. I think I could have told you this story before. A little snake, a python. And he was very happy to have found his pet. And of course, in time, this python grew. And everywhere he went, he brought this python along with him. And then he was very happy to show it off. He would allow this python to wrap around him. And in time, to make his show more exciting, he would pretend that the python was strangling him, and he would cry out. And his onlookers would say, "Hey, your python looks very dangerous. It might just strangle you." He said, "Oh, no. It only looks dangerous, but really not dangerous. It's a good friend of mine." Then one day, in the marketplace, in one of his shows, he was wrapped around again by the python, and this time he was really strangled. And he cried out, "Help, help, help. Yes, I'm choked. Yes, please help. Get this snake off me." But everybody clapped because they thought that he was just putting up a show. Yes, this boy was strangled to death. Yes, by a thing that appeared to be dangerous. Yes, and was in fact dangerous. Appeared to be dangerous and was in fact dangerous. Friends, let us appear from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You get involved in it, my dear friends, you might one day discover that what appears to be evil is really evil. And friends, if you get involved in evil, if you have committed evil, how can you be a happy person? Your conscience will be troubling you. You cannot be a happy person. That's why the Word of God says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So how can we live a joyous Christian life? Follow this recipe given by the Word of God. Yes, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in God, of course. Enjoy God. Friends, if you want to live a joyous Christian life, enjoy God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Remember to be in an attitude of prayer, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And if you are doing the will of God, you can be sure that you will be a very joyous person. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, test all things based on the Word of God. Hold fast that which is true. When you have tested and found it to be true, don't let it go. Hold fast if you want to be a joyous Christian, and then abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for this wonderful recipe that you have given us for joyous Christian living. We pray, O Lord, that we may take heed to your word. And Father, today, as we have learned your truth, we pray that we may hold fast this truth and not let it go, so that we may be the joyous Christians that you want us to be. Cleanse us of all sins, and we pray that we may continue to be a joyful people that will bring honor and glory to your holy name. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.